stood there across from my father, the candlelight flickering on his face. He stared at me, angry. He had just yelled at me over and over. He had gotten confused. He'd gotten to the point where tears were streaming down his face. I had asked him a simple question. Could you sign my papers so that I could become a missionary? He knew that if I became a missionary, I wouldn't make very much money. He knew that if I became a missionary, all this education that he had paid for wouldn't amount to much, at least by earthly standards. And so he argued with me. He yelled at me. He said, George, how could you do this? How could you throw away everything I've done for you? I was going to set you up to be a successful person, to make a lot of money, to be famous, to be respected, George, and you want to throw that all away? I tried explaining to them that, yeah, Dad, this is what life is about. Life is not about me. Life is not about the money I can make. Life is about serving God. He just stood there, shaking his head, stock still, glaring at me. Then he reached out, took the pamphlet of papers that were necessary to transfer me to missionary school, pulled out a quill, dipped it in some ink. And as he stood there with the quill poised above the papers, he looked at me. He said, George, I will sign this on one condition. If I sign this, George, you are never, ever going to see another penny from me. That allowance that I've been giving you, I'm never sending you money again. And with that, he began signing each of the papers, which allowed me to become a missionary. He left the room, and I stared at the stack of papers on the study desk, a little amazed that he had actually signed them, and then a little scared. Realizing that in that one moment, I had lost all of the money that I had. I didn't know how I was going to pay for my education. I didn't know how I was going to pay for my place to stay. But I did know that this was what God wanted to me. And so, saying a quick prayer of thanks, I reached out, grabbed the bundle of papers, and I walked up to my room. I set them on my nightstand, and I laid down on my bed. And all I could think as I laid there, as the sun was setting, all I could think was, how am I going to survive this? I knew this is what God wanted me to do, but I didn't know how it would work. I worried about it for a couple of hours, to the point where my stomach felt sick. And finally, I stood up, I knelt by my bedside, and I prayed that God would provide. I went back to school, stayed. I only had a couple more days left in my dorm before I ran out of money. And I continued to pray. And one night, as I knelt by my bedside praying that God would provide, I heard a knock at the door. Standing up from my bedside, my knees just a little bit creaky from kneeling there for so long, I walked over to the door, I opened it up, and standing outside of my door was Dr. Tholuck. Dr. Tholuck was one of my university professors. I looked at him a little confused and said, "Well, good evening, Dr. Tholuck. Why are you here?" Standing right next to him was another person that I didn't recognize. He cleared his throat. He said, "Well, George, this right here is one of my colleagues from America. He's traveled all the way out here to Prussia, and he's looking for somebody to tutor him. And, well, I couldn't help but think of you, George. And he's got three other colleagues, and they all need They all need tutoring. And so George, I was thinking, can you tutor all four of them? They would pay. I was so excited. Oh, I agreed immediately. Of course, Dr. Zolik, of course I would tutor them. Before I closed the door and before I left, he said, oh, and by the way, they don't just want to pay you the standard rate. They're willing to pay double what anyone's normally pays. I couldn't believe it. God had provided a job. I was ecstatic. I was just about to shut the door, and as the door was swinging closed, suddenly Dr. Tholuck reached out and he stopped the door. Said, oh, I almost forgot, George. There is an orphanage nearby called Frank Orphanage, and they've got a place that you could stay in, and they're willing to house you for free. Are you interested in that, George? Interested? Of course I am. I was so excited. I agreed immediately. I shut the door. I rushed over to my bedside. I knelt down and I praised God. He had provided housing. He had provided money. I now could pay for my education. A couple years passed. I went to school. I tried hard. I avoided partying and I finally graduated. I was now all set up. I was now ready to go be a missionary. I just didn't know where God wanted me to go yet. So I started by just pastoring a church. It was there that I met a girl by the name of Mary Groves. She was way different than any girl I'd ever known. I mean, she liked to talk about God. She was educated. She knew four languages. And over time, we got closer and closer, and soon, Mary Groves and I got married. We moved into our first house. We set up everything. We brought all of our stuff in. I remember the day we moved our furniture into this house. She brought her tapestries, her silverware, her candlesticks. I brought my furniture. We set it all up in the house. Life was looking pretty good. I was pastoring a healthy church. I had a home, a wife, a ton of stuff. And I remember as I came home one evening, and I took off my coat, I sat down next to the fire in our house, enjoying the warmth. And as I glanced around our house, a thought struck me. I realized something. As I looked at the candlesticks and the teapots, the pans, the plates, the nice china, the clocks, the mirrors, all of this stuff, I realized that all of this stuff, that's not what life's about. I realized that I didn't want to move. That even though I wanted to be a missionary, there was no way I was going to move because I didn't want to leave all my stuff behind. And that's not how it should be. Standing up, I walked over to the room and I found Mary and I said, hey, Mary, I think I want to take all the stuff we don't need. And this is going to sound crazy, Mary, but I think I want to sell it all. She was standing there. She looked at me. Her eyes kind of went wide. And she said, George, we can't sell all our stuff. We need most of it. I looked at her and said, no, Mary, we don't need most of it. In fact, the more stuff we have, the harder it's going to be for us to go be missionaries. We argued like this back and forth that night, and we never came to a conclusion about what we would do. I got up the next morning and went to work. Came home that evening, and when I walked in the door, I set the first step into the house, and it sounded different. As I walked farther into the house, my steps echoed around a large, empty room. I looked around the room, and our furniture was gone. The chair that I always sat in next to the fire was gone. The candlesticks were gone. The clock was gone. The teapots, the pans, the fine china, the mirrors, all of the stuff in the house that we didn't need was gone. I rushed around the house looking everywhere to see where it had all gone. And sitting in the corner of the room was a large wad of money with a note attached to it. It was from Mary. I slowly unfolded the paper and read a simple note from my wife. said, George, I don't understand fully, but I think you're right. We don't need this stuff, and it is holding us back. I went out today and I sold everything that we don't need. Here's the money from it. We'll see what God does. I couldn't believe it. She had taken our stuff, and she had slowly taken it all that day and sold it. She sold the clock that we didn't need and the chairs that we never sat in. She sold the pots and pans that we never used. And now we had nothing that would hold us back. Now we just needed to know where God wanted us to go. And over time, I began realizing that God was calling me to a small, smoky city of Bristol. A town full of factories, poor people, and orphans. A town that needed to know what Jesus had done for them. So Mary and I packed up what little belongings we had. We took the money that we had. We used it to buy a home in Bristol, to move across the country, out of Prussia, into England, to the city of Bristol. We settled down, barely having enough money, not having a job, not having a thing to do, and yet we started a breakfast club. We'd go out to all the poor people that were on the streets, and we would invite them, hey, come to our house. If you come to our house, we'll feed you. And so with not much money, but tons of poor people coming to our home, we began making breakfast for 40 people in our home. And after we would eat, we'd open the Bible and we'd read scripture to them. Somehow, throughout that whole year, as we had this breakfast club, God continued to provide. We started a church in Bristol, which began to grow. And I remember standing up in front of the church with all the congregation there, and I looked out at them, and I had an idea, a thing that God wanted me to do, and I told all of the people, I said, hey guys, I think God wants us to start an orphanage. I could hear the rumbles of people talking, confused, some of them a little upset. George, we don't have enough money. Why do you want to start an orphanage? After that service, one after another, the congregation came to me and said, George, I don't really understand. Like, we barely have enough money to keep our church going. Why do you want to go out and start an orphanage? And each time I would tell them, no, you don't understand. If we pray, if we trust God, he'll provide. Not loving the idea, the congregation, that group of people, that church, continued to pray with me that God would provide an orphanage. Not soon after, a young couple wrote to us a letter. I opened it up. It was in my mailbox, and it read, hey, George, we heard you wanted to start an orphanage. We know you don't have an orphanage yet, but if you ever have a building, we would love to come down and work for it. We'd work for you, and you don't have to pay us. I was so excited. We had somebody to work our orphanage that we didn't have. But we continued to pray. Another day, another person sent 4 knives in the mail. And a couple forks. They also sent a jug, some salt stands, some dishes, and some basins, and 28 plates. I unloaded that box and set it on the front of the church and showed everyone, look, we've got silverware for our orphanage that we don't have. So we continued to pray. Within a week, all sorts of items came in. We had blankets, tablecloths, sheets, pillowcases, cups, teaspoons, fabric, and money. One lady sent us an inheritance she had earned. Here's this money. And we continued to pray, and God continued to provide. We continued to pray, and God continued to provide. And before you know it, we were able to spend all of our money to build the first orphanage on number 6 Wilson Street. Built the whole place from money God had provided. We were ready to open our doors. We had 28 plates. We had a couple willing to work. We had blankets. We had everything we needed to start an amazing orphanage. I rushed down to the orphanage the day it was going to open, the grand opening. I sat on the stair steps of the orphanage waiting for all the orphans to come. So excited, finally, after all this time, God had provided a way for us to serve these people. But that day, as I sat there on the steps and waited, an hour went by and no orphans showed up. 2 hours went by and still no orphans. 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, the whole day passed. I got tired of sitting on that stair step, breathing in the smoky, bristle air. I was getting a little cranky. I hadn't eaten much that day. Began walking home, shaking my head. Well, how could this happen? We have everything we need, but no kids, no orphans. The whole way back, I just got more and more angry with God and with the whole situation. My stomach empty and rumbling, I whipped open the door to our house and said, "Mary, you're not going to believe this." She was a little startled. She stepped back and said, "What, George?" "Mary, I sat on the doorsteps of our orphanage all day and not one orphan came. Can you believe that? Not one." She looked at me and she did something I'll never forget. Mary looked at me and she laughed. She laughed. Big old smile. She laughed at me. I couldn't believe it. Why are you laughing at me, Mary? Why? This is a big deal. We don't have orphans. I tried to explain it to her, and she just continued to laugh. And finally, after recovering from laughing, she looked at me and she said, "George, we forgot to be continued. We don't."